And welcome tonight, all of you, wherever you're from. We're launching out on a new series on the life of Joseph. Now, you should have a little handbook, and this is absolutely free. Take it with you, and if you want to make notes during the service, that's what those blank spaces are for. And that gives you a resume of all the way we're going right now, right through to the last Tuesday in June. And we really want to go through this time with Joseph. Now, can I just say I've forgotten to pray for a couple of prayer requests, and if we could just have a moment of quietness, let's remember these friends. Father, we would pray for two friends this evening. Amen. Genesis chapter 15, please, is where we open this series. Welcome to all of you listening by tape or by any other means, wherever you are across the world. Many of you listen in all sorts of places. Welcome to this series on the life of Joseph. May it be a life changer for me and for you and for all of us. There's some very powerful material in here. Genesis 15 and 13. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So obviously God was going to take them out of the land. And then 400 years later he was going to bring them into the land. And he needed somebody to take them in. The Amorites were not yet bad enough to be the land to be taken off them. And Israel wasn't yet in the position where she could go in. God was going to judge the Amorites later, but he's telling Abram, it's going to happen. And God needs somebody, one person, or many people, what do you think, to lead these amazing people into the land of Egypt and out again. Now, the land of Egypt isn't mentioned here by name, but that's what is meant by it. Now, let's look at the Psalms, Psalm 105, Psalm 105, verse 17. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was led in irons. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was led in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. How was he going to get them into the land? He sent a man before them. One young man whose feet were hurt with fetters. Who could ever dream of such a way of saving a people? Are you hurting tonight? Are you hurting? Are you hurting? Is it rough? Are you discouraged? Are you depressed? Are you frightened? Are you in a kind of prison? Are your the fetters around you? Are you saying, "Lord, what are you doing to me?" Note the scripture. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was led in irons. The word of the Lord tested him. But my, what God wrought. Now, where did he come from, this fellow Joseph, who was going to make such a tremendous difference? This young man who was going to change the face of the nation. Genesis chapter 30 is the seedbed. Now, when Rachel saw, verse 1, that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go in to her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as his wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. Then Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, and she took Zilpha, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes, which in those days, of course, were meant, they felt, to assist pregnancy. And they found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." And she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." And when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my hire, because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And that's where Joseph comes from. Chapter 35, verse 16, 35 and 16, they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrah, Rachel travailed in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." 35 and 18, so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrah, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Now let's come right over to chapter 37, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. his father's wives. And Jacob brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. That's all we'll read at this time. I'll tell you one thing. No matter who you are or where you come from, you cannot choose your relatives. Praise them, you may. Criticize them, you certainly do. Choose them, you cannot. Winston Churchill's mother rejected him as a child, or neglected him rather as a child. I've read some of the letters that little boy wrote to his mother at the top of Edwardian society, pleading with her. And it's pathetic. And when later he began to show signs of greatness, then she began to take an interest in him. But she very badly neglected her child when he was a little boy. It's a pathetic period in his life. She's not the first mother to neglect her son, or the first father to neglect his children. I have come across in the last few months in my travels fathers who have walked out on their wives because, to put it in plain Ulster language, they want to be the oldest swinger in town. They cannot face up to the responsibility of raising teenage children, particularly, and they walk out. Absolutely unbelievable. And leave their wife to handle it. It's a serious business. They don't want the responsibility. It's not the first mother who has even abandoned her baby. You know, Handel first played the clarichord in an attic in case his father discovered him. Today we have the Messiah. But it wasn't because his father encouraged him to play. King David's son took Jerusalem and his father's throne by insurrection, his own son. And of course you know, don't you, that where there's a will, there are relatives. Samuel Butler said, "It is my relations with my relations that I sometimes find embarrassing." Your relations are with you in some form or other until the day you die. You will never be completely cut off from them. And they will never be completely cut off from you. And no one knew it better than Joseph. Joseph couldn't have been more than 6 years of age when his father left Mesopotamia. He was a child of Joseph's later life. And he slips quietly onto the pages of sacred scripture at the age of 17. And right away we are told, this is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. What precisely is meant by that, we don't know. But evidently his brothers were notorious in the neighborhood. Was he a telltale? I am of the school that maintains there is nowhere in the life of Joseph a black mark against him. Not everybody belongs to my school, but they're going to heaven none the same. But I'm of that school. I see no black mark against this young man. He is, as far as I am concerned, and I've been studying the Word of God deeply since I was a little boy. In my studies of Scripture, I have never come across, apart from the life of Christ, a lovelier life than this one. This is, as they say in America, something else. Tale bearing is pure and simple, always despicable. But there is a time, don't you think, to speak, and on such an occasion to keep quiet would be criminal. I remember when I was a prefect at school. We used to travel 13 miles home in the bus, and some lads started to behave in a disgraceful way. And I knew I was going to have to tell the headmaster about what was going on in the bus. And I can tell you, to the day I die or the Lord takes me home to heaven, I shall never forget as a lad wrestling with, do I tell him or do I not tell him what's going on here? And I told him. And in those days, they were flogged by that famous cane of his that used to also flog me. I had experience of it. And I bless the Lord for it. And now you're all going to line up and report me. I'm glad he caned me when I was a little boy, because I deserved it. But now he had put me in a position of great responsibility, and this behavior could not go on. And I shall never forget those boys turning against me and sending me in school to Coventry because I told what was going on. But as a prefect put into the position, I felt it was my duty to. But it was a sore business. How much easier to say nothing and let it go on. Sure, what did I care? Could have been the attitude. It seems to me, as long as there is no exaggeration and no malice and no personal ends to serve, there's nothing blameworthy in Joseph bringing his father a report of the disgusting behavior of his brothers. For they were some crew. I like what Stuart Briscoe says about this. He says, whatever your view on Joseph telling his father about his brothers, one thing is clear. Joseph obviously learned certain principles at 17 of what was good and what wasn't good. He must have known what was good, else he would not have reported what was evil. And if ever in our day we needed a clear delineation in our society between what is right and what is wrong, we need it now. As the Prime Minister has recently said, and he's dead right, we need to be taught what is right and what is wrong, what is evil and what is good. And there's a difference, and Joseph knew it and told his father. He was amongst a very bad lot of relatives. The past, unfortunately, was not good. His father had seen to that. I want to show you this evening at the very launch of these very special studies that no lovelier life ever came out of a more unlovely situation. You may have in your home scoundrels. You may have amongst your relatives hard-hearted, wicked, evil people who have no good to say about you and think nothing of you. But I can tell you from the Word of God that even though you may be surrounded by it, that does not bar you from becoming lovely in your life. That does not stop you becoming in this community, here in Belfast and here in Northern Ireland at this time, a blessing to the whole community and to the world. Just because you are surrounded by badness doesn't mean to say that you can't be good. A more scheming, conniving individual there never was on the face of the earth, quite like Jacob. Twins are usually good companions. But Jacob exploited his brother, as you well know, incredibly, and stole from him his birthright. Remember how when he came in from the field, he set up some stew for him that he made, and hungry from the field and hunting, he said, I will sell to you spiritual blessing that is your due in the future. Would you sell it to me if I give you this stew? And like a silly fool that he was, Esau sold future spiritual blessing for a plate of lentil stew. I wouldn't sell anything for a plate of lentil stew, for I hate this stuff. And as I go around Scotland, those dear Christians give it to me all the time. And like a hypocrite, they ask me to give thanks for the food. And the Lord has to forgive me as I thank him for the food, because I can't stand lentils. They don't make your hair grow. And if you give me lentil soup, the Lord bless you, I'll try and get through it, but you won't make me like it. And if President Bush didn't like broccoli and got off with saying so, I don't like lentil soup. So if you bring me busload of it next week, you have to send it somewhere else. He sold future blessing for a plate of lentil stew. Goodness night. He was called Red as a nickname. That was his nickname, Edom, which means red. Esau became known as Red. Why? Because like a fool for red lentils, he had sold a future spiritual blessing. And the last Edomite in the Bible, who was he? The last Edomite in the Bible was King Herod. And they came and told him, hey, Herod, the scripture says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. His wise men, the wise men told him that they had seen his star in the east and had come to worship him. The theologians said, well, it ties up with what's in here. And Herod, who was a puppet of Rome and a Jew, had all the little baby boys slain all around the country. Why? Because he would rather have his amphitheaters and his fun and his political power than to bow in Bethlehem's manger like a wise man and worship the King of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords. He wanted to be king. And they buried him in a gold casket. And the little baby, they hung on a tree and slew him at 33 and a half years of age. Ignominiously crucified the King of Glory. And tonight, the only thing we remember about the last Edomite is that, like a fool, he sold future spiritual blessing for a bit of political power. And the only thing great about Herod, he was called Herod the Great, was that he was wicked. He was a greatly wicked man. He was great in his wickedness, not in his good. Ah, Edomites, they are a study in themselves in the Bible. And the first one was Jacob's twin. And when we come to Jacob's exploitation of his father to steal a blessing from him, we see conniving reach an all-time low, put up to it by his mother. And he deceived his old father in his blindness. What seeds this con man sowed? And did he reap a harvest? I tell you, young person, I tell my own heart in God's presence this night, you will reap what you sow. It is as plain as the stars are in the sky, as breath is in your lungs, as you are here this night. Whatsoever a person sows, they will reap. Let me put it to you this way, Christian. Sow to the flesh, and you will reap the flesh. Sow to the Spirit, and you will reap the Spirit. What are you sowing to? Because you're going to reap it. I don't care whether it's 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You'll reap it, what you sow. Rejoice, O young man in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. But remember, for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go, we sing to the children. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. That applies to us who are older. And it's not just to the young. It applies to me. It applies to older people. What we are sowing these nights and days, we will reap. Did he reap a harvest? He sure did. In Genesis 29, we are told that Jacob had arrived in the vicinity of Haran, where he met a beautiful shepherdess. She was something that was very special to him. He loved that girl with all his heart. The daughter of Laban, her name Rachel, a beautiful shepherdess. And from the moment his eyes met hers, he loved her. "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your daughter," he told Laban. And it is amazing how motivating love can be. What it does to people. Oh, the stories we could tell. But whatever a man sows, he reaps. For after working for 7 years for Rachel, Laban set up a great wedding feast, and Jacob probably had too much wine in him, and he awoke next morning to find that the girl beside him was not Rachel, but Leah. See? He deceived others. Others deceived him. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a javelin. When Saul committed suicide, the Philistines took his body and pinned it to the wall. His deceptive antics came home to roost. You can't use people for your own ends without eventually being used yourself. Sooner or later, you reap what you sow. Was Jacob angry? Of course he was angry. It is our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Said Laban, finish out this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And now Jacob had two wives instead of one. Leah was not attractive to Jacob. He didn't really love her, and she had participated with her father in deceiving him. It was certainly not a very good start, was it? Not a very good foundation for building a loving and trustful relationship, was it? The end result was many years of hurtful dispute and painful jealousy between Leah and Rachel. Oh, how those two women fought. What a background. You say, Derek, how could anything lovely come out of that? But it did. You say it's a disaster. Yes, but God can turn disasters around. You say, what kind of brothers did he have? Well, I read you how they came. Did you ever read such a story? You talk about a soap opera. It's awful. The Lord saw that Jacob did not love Leah. He saw that she was hated, so he blessed her in rapid succession with four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And you can imagine Rachel's response and Jacob's disappointment. Oh, her temper was incredible. She really could go for it. As we read in chapter 30 and verse 1 together, her temper was something. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Imagine coming home to that. Temper tantrums and Jacob's angry reply. Am I in the place of God who has kept you from bearing children? It's not my fault, he says. Oh, the tangled webs we weave when first we practice to deceive. So Rachel talked Jacob into having children for her by means of her maidservant Bilhah. You say, what's going on here, Derek? This is not exactly New Testament marriage, is it? It certainly isn't. You see, there are people at the moment who will say, you know, the biblical morality here, it's not relevant to today. Well, it needs a bit of explanation of what's going on here. It was common practice in heathen lands to do what was going on here. But these cultural explanations don't condone what Jacob did. We must remember these Old Testament characters were in the process of moving out of a totally pagan lifestyle and religious background into a culture that was to be governed by God's ethics and the Mosaic code of morality. Many generations were to transpire before God revealed his complete will to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And even after he did, some of the most prominent leaders in Israel disobeyed the Lord and had many wives, as did much to his destruction and serious consequence. So that we are in Mosaic law days. They're coming out of a pagan society and they're struggling. And nevertheless, in the midst of all of the mess that they got themselves into, the Lord overruled. And I want you to see that from the beginning of the series to the end of it. My dear friend, God can overrule in your circumstances, no matter how awful they are, no matter how frightening. God can overrule. And not because of it, but in spite of it, raise you to be used to his glory. You to his glory, as a Joseph in your day. Well, Bilhah bore Jacob and Rachel two children, Dan and Naphtali, and Rachel was elated, and her victorious attitude was obvious. When Naphtali was born, she said, "I've had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." Oh, it's really bitchy, isn't it? Dreadful. Predictably, Leah was not to be outdone. Seeing that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpha and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Zilpha in turn bore Jacob two more sons, Gad and Asher. And by this time, the tension between these two women is intensified. And to make matters worse for Leah, she was excluded from the marital relationship. Not only was Rachel Jacob's favorite, but since Leah seemingly could have no more children, she was no longer allowed access to Jacob. And Rachel was in complete control. But Rachel was in for a big surprise. She was a manipulator in her behavior. And it was about to backfire. Manipulators will often find. They'll go for a while manipulating everybody. And then it backfires on them, and down they come. Don't be a manipulator. It's a dangerous business. And Reuben, Jacob, and Leah's firstborn came home one day with these aphrodisiacs, these mandrakes in his hands. And he presented them to his mother. And then Rachel found out that she had the audacity to ask Leah to share them. And Leah's response was predictable. "You took away my husband, will you take away my aphrodisiacs as well?" You say, "I never thought this was in the Bible." Well, it is. Bible's a very real book, you know. This is reality. This is reality. This isn't just a story. These things are written for our learning. Imagine fighting over children. Imagine fighting about how many children you have and thinking you're better than somebody else because you have more children than somebody else and parading the thing around. It still goes on all the time, even in churches. It's terrible. And Rachel desperately wanting these mandrakes for obvious reasons, and knowing Leah was no longer capable of bearing children, she consented to let her spend the night with Jacob if she'd share the mandrakes. Imagine. How did he let it go on? The plan was arranged. And can you imagine Rachel's surprise when Leah got pregnant again? In fact, not only did Leah give birth to Issachar, she eventually gave birth to Zebulun and Dinah, the only daughter born to Jacob. These are the children of Israel. These are the people fighting in southern Lebanon at this very moment. These are the people to whom God gave his oracles. These are the people who in a coming day were to bear witness like no others have done to the glory of God and the holiness of God. You talk about grace or sin abounding. This is it. And you sit here tonight or you sit listening to me on this tape and you are discouraged and you say, "My circumstances are awful. The relations in my family, the whole mess that I'm in, it's dreadful and it's driving me crackers." Oh, come on, Christian. Let me give you a word to those that are weary. These things are written for your learning. Look what God is about to do. And that is the story of Joseph. Again and again and again and again. The providence and overruling of God in everyday nitty-gritty circumstances to bring something great despite something awful. And poor Rachel, well, we can only speculate as to what transpired at this point in her heart and mind, and some believe that she learned a lesson. And rather than trying to manipulate and control and take matters into her own hands, she turned to the Lord with a broken heart. I don't know, it doesn't say so, but whatever happened, God had mercy on her. Manipulator and all that she was, God had mercy on her. And hasn't he had mercy on us all? Boy, I got mad at a bunch of fellas one day. I was mad. Do you ever get mad? And a lovely friend of mine looked into my face and he said to me, he said, Derek, you can afford, this is a big word, you can afford to be magnanimous. To show magnanimity to those who are doing this to you. He said, because God was magnanimous to you. I never forgot that. And I let them go. Let them go there. Are you mad at something and you're ready to... Well, I don't know what you're ready to do, but you're mad at it. Let them go. Let them go. You go on for the Lord and don't be diverted. You keep going now. You keep going. No surrender. What did I say there? No quitting. No giving up. Don't get diverted off the path that the Lord has called you to do. So easy. You were shown kindness at Calvary, weren't you? What did we deserve? What did I deserve? The judgment of God. What was I shown? The love of God. Well, if that's so, then I can afford to show love to others, even those who persecute me or say evil things against me. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And if you've experienced it, show mercy to others. It's not easy. But God had mercy on Rachel. And whatever happened, God had mercy on her and opened her womb. And you can imagine her happiness when her wee boy was born. Her own child. Joseph. What did she call him? She called him Increaser. Or the Lord shall add. And if ever a fellow was rightly named, that's him. Increaser. Everything the fellow touched, increased. You're going to see it through his life in the most incredible circumstances. That when he was low in a prison with fetters hurting his feet, what he touched even as he was cleaning out the slops, if you like. God bless him. And it increased. The Lord shall add. Don't you worry. Don't you worry. Blessings on the way. It's coming. And even if you have to go through death this week itself, there is blessing on the other side. The Lord has good things for you. Don't worry. Exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. It's coming. Don't panic. Keep going. Her prayer at that moment was for another son, which God gave her. And she died when giving birth to little Benjamin, the son of the right hand. Or she called him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. Benjamin was to play a very important part in Joseph's history later, and we shall see that. So out of Jacob's children, a total of 13, 12 sons and one daughter. And the events surrounding Joseph's brothers are about as sordid and shameful as those surrounding his father and mother. And predictably, they were not known as outstanding young men in the Canaanite community. They were anything but a good example to their younger brother. So here's a family dominate it by lying, deceit, immorality, and manipulation. And if any person had an excuse for turning out bad, Joseph was that person. He could have blamed his father and his mother and his brothers and even his sister for the rest of his life and gone around with a big chip on his shoulder. You ever meet some people that are almost weighed down with it? He could have blamed them all his days, but he didn't. The facts are he did not. He did not. If the Bible were purely a human book and this were a biography written by a human hand, I don't think it would bring out all this sordid, shameful stuff, would it? But the Bible isn't a human biography. God represents and shows very clearly in these lives what the human heart is like and tells the whole truth. Why has God been so open in showing the failures of his chosen people? Because these things happened to them, says 1 Corinthians, as examples and were written down as warnings for us. They're valuable lessons in the Old Testament for a 20th century Christian. But we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor that we through his poverty may be rich. He didn't forsake Jacob, nor his 12 sons either. Well, you're sitting here tonight and you're blaming your parents, and maybe you have every cause to. Are you blaming your uncles or your aunts or your background or whatever? That's one of the great curses of modern psychology. He could have blamed his mother, couldn't he, and his brothers? But he didn't. He rose above the negative influences in his environment and chose to do what was right. Freud and his disciples often teach that an insight into your past will change your present. Well, the major difference once they gain insight is that they now know why they do what they do. And many of them continue on doing it. There's only one basic answer to bringing about change in your life. And what's that? The will to change. Insight helps you, but it'll not automatically bring change. You must determine to do what is right by applying the principles of God's word and your goals based on God's righteousness. Is there someone listening to me now? Is there? And I've said it before and it's on my heart tonight. Are you really weary? Are you really, really weary in Christian work? You say, Derek, if you knew how weary I am. Oh yeah. You say, I'm getting criticized. Was this young fella going to be criticized? Criticized. We read in that passage that they so hated him because of his father's favoritism. In giving him this special coat, they actually couldn't even speak to him. And the scripture says later that when they saw him coming eventually to Dothan, they said, let's kill him. Don't think that this is an easy walk for this young man. This is a deadly dark path he has to walk before he is raised by God to incredible heights in the court of Pharaoh. Well, are you weary then? And feeling the brunt of it? Why, they couldn't even speak to him when he told about his dreams and the sheaves bowing down and who does he think he is and the sun, moon and stars and even his father hadn't the wisdom to listen to the fact that God had told the lad the story. He wasn't being nasty to his brothers. His father was showing favoritism. Yes, by giving him the coat, spoiling him by giving him this thing to wear before the others all the time, which wasn't to help him in his shepherding, but to give him a place of distinction. His father did him no good by showing him favoritism. And you'd do no good if you show favoritism in your family either. You do no child any good if you do that. But let me say this. Despite all of the pressures that were on this lad, with his background, with the favoritism that was shown to him that was bound to bring insecurity in his life, who's the hero? Oh, I like what Roosevelt said. What Roosevelt said, it is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the person who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. Who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a wealthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to have done mighty things and to win glorious triumphs, even though you're checked by failure, than to rank with poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the grey twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. There are plenty of people like that. They never have any victories. They never have any defeats because they don't do anything. They sit neutral on everything, so they never have great victories and they never suffer great defeats. Of course you're going to be criticized, and of course it's going to be rough. God's going to use you. But let me say this about favoritism. This is a very important point. Young people need acceptance more than the average person. For a young person to be rejected by their own peers is the most devastating thing that can happen to them. Why do you think a whole lot of young people in Northern Ireland at the moment are into drugs? Against their better judgment. Because a whole lot of them don't want to be ostracized from the group. Some of them would prefer to fry their brains on drugs, knowing the dangers, rather than risk disapproval of their so-called friends who would introduce them to such destructive influences. And Joseph was at an age when he needed to be accepted. But it is important to notice that this acceptance was not to be this teenager's position, because he had a prior commitment to things which mutilated against his acceptance. Are you, a young person, committed to certain principles? And the peer group around you are pressurizing you not to follow this Christian lifestyle and to follow Bible principles in your life. And you're being shoved into immorality and shoved into drugs and shoved into perversion and shoved into all sorts of things that you shouldn't be watching or listening to or reading. And you don't give up because you're scared the crowd around you. Oh, how lovely it is to be accepted by your peers. But what happens when you have to stand up for morality and they go away from you like snow off a ditch? His peers rejected him.
Don't you think Jacob could have learned from his family background that favoritism is not only out of place in a family, but it's fatal to family harmony and well-being? But he hadn't learned, had he? So Joseph was required to walk around wearing this magnificent coat, which spoke of favoritism and endangered hostility. And when parents insist on spoiling their children by making it very difficult for those same children to grow up mature, then we're in a serious situation. If they spoil them now, they will halt their progress to becoming mature people. And Joseph had to deal with negative pressure as well as unhelpful parental pressure. My, what a story. And there's more. Shall we pray? Father, we look at this young man under all kinds of pressure and difficulty, coming from this horrible background, facing these dreadful situations, and even favoritism within his own family that was destroying his position within the family. And yet, Father, we are about to see a story development which is one of the most thrilling in all of the Bible. We look up into your face tonight, Father, and we say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We thank you for putting your hand right down into the middle of all of this mess and bringing about the birth of this young man who stood up and was different. Stood up for right and for good and for truth, even though he was soon to be put in fetters in prison because of his purity. And yet out of it, all of these people were saved. And incredible blessings swept across North Africa. And nations were saved from starvation. All from this one solitary life. My Lord, you know all about this Ulster situation. You know all about our problems. You know all about our needs. We pray that a whole generation of godly young people will rise up in this land, leading lovely lives, who will not be like their families, many of them, and their forebears, who were wrong, many of them, and sinful, but that they will be different in their generation. Oh, how we need it. I'd ask you, Lord, to use this class to bring that generation about. Move through this story as through no other story in these Tuesday night meetings. Move, Lord, in a mighty way over these coming weeks. May this series go through the roof in blessing, so that the whole land may be blessed. In the midst of all of the foul things that surround us, and the wickedness that surrounds us, and the dreadful backdrop to our situation in dark places, may there rise out of it, this land, a godly generation that will touch the world. We know you're listening, Lord, and it's your word. And it's not just history. It's truth for 20th century Christians, even in Northern Ireland. Use it. Use your word, Lord, with great power to your glory. And the people of God said, Amen.